Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us wherever you are. I hope you are staying safe out there and that you are doing okay. So here we are at the penultimate message on the Leviticus series. And this morning, we'll be taking a look at chapter 27, the final chapter of Leviticus. You know, some Bible scholars have proposed that chapter 27 is actually an addendum to the book of Leviticus, one that is added on later. And I can see why someone can come to that conclusion. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 46 says, "These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai." That would seem like the perfect place to end this book, but it doesn't end there. I wouldn't be up here if it did. We still have chapter 27 to consider. But before that, allow me to paint a picture once again, kind of to set the scenes of Leviticus before us. Even as the ancient world looks on this peculiar group of people, Israel is God's chosen people. Keep in mind that they are still nomadic at this time. They have yet to come into the promised land. They wander in the wilderness, some longing to go back to Egypt, while others longed for their own land. A pillar of cloud shades them by day, and the pillar of fire guards them by night. They move when the pillar moves. They stay when it doesn't. God has made it clear that he wants to dwell with his people. He wants to tabernacle in the midst of them. This is the first time since the Garden of Eden that we see God dwelling in the midst of his people. The problem, as we have been reminded the last few weeks, is how can sinful men have fellowship with a holy God? Well, God provides the solution. He establishes a pure system of worship, a way to approach a holy God, a system where he could be honored and praised in a fitting manner, and through which human sin could be atoned for. And we see that God establishes his expectations for his people in the book of Leviticus. Well, with that, let's jump back into the final chapter of Leviticus, chapter 27. But we'll start from maybe Leviticus 26 and verse 45 for continuation. Please turn your Bibles there with me. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 45. "But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai." Then in Leviticus chapter 27, just the first two verses for now, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to the valuation of persons belonging to the Lord." How do you end the book of Leviticus? On the ordinances? On the laws? On the blessing? On the curses? In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 46, we read that these are the statutes, the ordinances, the laws, which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel. Let me just say that again. These are the statutes, the ordinances, and laws. What are these things? Well, these are the obligatory things that the Lord has established, the law. But in Leviticus chapter 27, we read about vows and tithes and giving. And vows are entirely voluntary. God doesn't force us to make any vows. It's all by choice. I mean, of course, once you make that vow, God holds you to the vow. You are responsible for the vow you make. So Leviticus 27 contains instruction mainly about vows and tithes. So in other words, up to Leviticus 26, we can say that we were largely dealing with things that are obligatory. Of course, not everything in those chapters are. And in Leviticus 27, we see things that are mostly voluntary. So what are these vows and tithes that we're going to be talking about this morning? A vow is a promise or an oath made. In Leviticus 27, God gives instructions about these voluntary vows made to him. You make a vow usually out of gratitude and maybe sometimes out of desperation. But vows are serious and special and really should be treated as such. Tithes are a tenth of grain, fruit, livestock that rightfully belong to the Lord and is given to him. And while these instructions that we see here in the book of Leviticus chapter 27 are for Israel, I think we can pay heed to the principles and apply them to ourselves. Here's a quick outline of chapter 27. We have an introduction in verse 1. Verses 2 to 13 talks about vows involving people and animal. In verses 14 and 24, we have vows regarding houses and lands, or dedication regarding houses and lands or fields. And then in verses 25 to 33, we have miscellaneous regulations, more regulations about vows, and we'll see some of them later on. And then verse 34, the final verse concludes this book. Someone could vow to the Lord, a person, either himself or another member of the family. He could vow an animal, a house, or a field. The vowed person, animal, or property is given to the priest. Numbers 18 and 14 says, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Talking to Aaron, but the priests. Provisions are made so that a person making the vow could instead give the priest a sum of money to redeem the vow. To redeem means to buy back. You give something of value in exchange for the thing you want to redeem. Redeeming a vow is costly, as it should be, because vows shouldn't be made lightly. We see here in verses 3 to 7, a table of redemption, rates for redeeming vows. And the rates depend on a few things. It depends on your age, and it depends on whether you are male or female. So for example, if you are 20 to 60 years old, that's a pretty wide range, and a male, to redeem your vow, you have to pay 50 shekels of silver. 50 shekels of silver is a lot of money. In some reckoning, 50 shekels of silver is probably about 40, 50 months of unskilled labor, wages of unskilled labor. It's a substantial amount of money. Interestingly, I thought, one side effect of this kind of rates is that it's easier for certain groups to redeem their vows than others. But the rates, it's important to note that the values we see here, the cost that we see here, is not reflective of the worth of a person. But instead, it's the value of serviceability and longevity. That is, how much physical work you can do and for how long. That's what the cost or the value is. But we are familiar with another redemption story, aren't we? Jesus paid with his very life. The Lord came to redeem us from eternal death and condemnation. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Unlike the redemption price of vows in Leviticus, Jesus paid the same terrible price for every one of us. Regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of any social economic status, we are all equally redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he didn't pay more or less for you than he did the next person. In Christ, we are all equal. Back to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 8. We see God provide for those who cannot afford to pay the regular price for their vows in this verse. God cares. We've seen such provisions before in Leviticus chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 12. If you couldn't afford a lamb as a guilt offering, we read in those chapters, you could instead offer up turtle doves and pigeons. It's no wonder that the Lord got so angry as he threw out the money changers and those selling doves and taking advantage of the poor in the temple. Here the Lord provides, and the priest would then make a judgment on how much this person can pay to redeem the vow. For the animal vows, there are two kinds of animals that you can offer up, clean and unclean. If it is a clean animal, you cannot exchange or make a substitute. And if you do, both the animals become holy unto the Lord. They belong to the Lord, both of them. And these animals are usually offered up on the altar if they are without blemish. And if they are blemished and can't be used in the sacrifices, they are for use by the priest or sold, and the money used in service of the sanctuary. In the case of unclean animals, it will be valued, sold, and the money shall go to the use of the priest. The unclean animal can be redeemed, but you would have to pay 120% of the value. That is a fifth extra, a fifth more. But back to verse 10 for a second. Verse 10 says, he shall not replace it, the clean animal, or exchange it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. Or if he does exchange animal for animal, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. There's something to be said about giving God our best every time, instead of our second best or our third best. I'll admit it. I've certainly done the lesser thing many, many times before. And sometimes I can't help but think how I'm going to face the Lord and give an account to him. But God is gracious and patient with us, isn't he? Now, I certainly do not want to try to swap out the things that I've given him initially, try to replace it, try to take it back. It's more than what it looks like. It's more than, how do they say, optics. It's how my heart reflects my attitude towards the things of God. Do we give time to everything else except God? Or does he get our so-called leftover time? Or does he come first? Do we promise him that we will serve him, but we don't, finding excuses after excuses? We say we'll do it, but maybe after that promotion, maybe after that pay raise, maybe after that, whatever, fill in the blanks. You know, God didn't do that with his son. He gave his best for us. The things that we purpose in our hearts to give and do for the Lord, let us do so sincerely, let us do so freely and with joy in our hearts. After all, God is the one who provides. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 8. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Back to Leviticus. Next, we have some verses dealing with vows concerning houses and fields. These follow a similar pattern. If you want to redeem the house or the field that you've vowed, you would have to pay, yes, 120% of the value, that extra one-fifth. Redemption of fields have some extra stipulations attached to them. Their value is dependent on how many years are left until the year of Jubilee, as well as what is planted on them. And if that field were to be sold to someone else instead, when the year of Jubilee comes around, the field will be holy to the Lord and go to the priest instead of reverting back to the original owner. So some additional conditions when it comes to dedication of a field. And as we talk about paying to redeem the vows, we also notice in verse 25 that all the silver that we measure up has to be measured up against a standard. It's called the shekel of the sanctuary. I think that's just a great picture of fairness and justice. That is, we cannot use whatever measure that we want. Not so different an idea, for example, from the standard weights that we keep in the National Institute of Standards and Technology. And we appreciate that, don't we? When we pay for something by weight, none of us wants to be shortchanged. As an aside, the standard kilogram measure used to be a physical mass made from a platinum-iridium alloy. But now it's instead redefined to tie to a universal constant called the Planck's constant. And the reason for that, believe it or not, that standard kilogram weight is slowly losing its mass. So tiny fraction of its mass has been lost over time. So as you can imagine, this would be disastrous because suddenly we won't have a standard. But just to make this point, that God's standards do not ever erode. They never fade away. They never change. They are just and fair as they have been in the Old Testament and the New Testament, today, forever. Next, in verses 26 and 27 of Leviticus, we see verses that give instructions about firstborns. Firstborns already belong to the Lord, so you cannot rededicate them in a vow to the Lord. Seems fair. However, if the firstborn is an unclean animal, you can redeem it, again, at 120% value. Otherwise, the priest could make use of it, sell it. And then in verse 28 and 29, these verses deal with anything devoted to destruction. Bill McDonald has this to say about these verses. Nothing that was under sentence of death or destruction could be redeemed. This is what was meant by a devoted or proscribed thing. Thus, a son who cursed his parents could not be redeemed, but must be put to death. Very, very harsh laws. Again, I just want to impress on us the seriousness of vows, the seriousness of the law, and how it's not to be used to get out of the law, nor is it for bargaining. You know, these things shouldn't be taken lightly. The law shouldn't be taken lightly. The vows that we make shouldn't be taken lightly. The things of God shouldn't be taken lightly. Words matter. What we say matters. James chapter 5 and verse 12 reads, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." This is a verse that we are very familiar with. We quote this all the time. We memorize this verse. And the Lord himself says in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 to 37, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Well, that takes us down a notch, doesn't it? Say what you want to say. Give your word. Make your promises. The truth is, those are difficult to keep till the end of time, really. As the Lord warns us about these things, I think we do have to pay heed. Other places in scriptures, scripture reminds us of just how serious vow making is. In Elkanah and Hannah's case, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, as Hannah made a vow before God, and as God answered her prayer to fulfill her vow, Hannah dedicated Samuel to God's service when the time came. No bargaining there. Samuel is God's, and God used Samuel mightily. What about Jephthah and the rash vow he made? Judges 11, verses 30 and 31. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever... And you almost want to stop him, right? Stop, stop. But he continues, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. It's not documented what Jephthah did to fulfill his vow, but the severity of that rashly made vow is clearly seen and felt here. But this isn't to say to never make vows. There is a place for them. I think of marriage vows. They are serious words of dedication and commitment that are said between the bride and the groom, before God and before man. I look back at my own wedding day, and while my eyes were on my bride, I was desperately hoping that I don't mess up my vows. And you know what? I think making those vows were probably one of the things that I remembered most about that day. It sticks to you. Vows are extraordinary things to make. They just have to be very carefully considered and taken extremely seriously, for God will hold us to them. The exhortation here is to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Nothing more and nothing less. Hold to that integrity. Well, that's a word that we don't often hear today. Hold to that integrity. Because we are ultimately answerable to God. Hold to that integrity. And while we need to be reminded of the seriousness of vows and that God take this vow seriously, our God is a covenant-making God. He is the promise keeper. And his covenants and his promises with his people is the basis of his plans for Israel and for mankind. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 and to 18. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them, an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We can trust God. We can fully rely on Him. We can fully lean on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For as many as are the promises of God in Him," that is in the Lord Jesus, "they are yes, therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." We can fully trust in Him. Then finally in verses 30 and 33, we have seen some instructions about tithe. As mentioned, a tithe is a tenth of the grains or the fruit or the livestock that belongs to the Lord. A tithe could also be redeemed by you've guessed it by now, by paying an extra 5%, an extra fifth. That is 120%, an extra fifth, to redeem it. And the tithes go to the priest, because the priests do not own land and do not have an inheritance. Again, we read that in Numbers 18 and verse 24. "For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer up as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel." This is the first tithe or the Levitical tithe. And just a note, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22, that seems to be a second tithe prescribed there, and apparently different from the Levitical tithe. But suffice to say, whatsoever productions Israel has the benefit of, God must be honored. Whatsoever production Israel had the benefit of, God must be acknowledged. He must be acknowledged to be the owner of the land, their provider, and that they were just stewards of the things that God has given them. And, you know, while tithing isn't required of us, what should our attitude be with regards to giving to the Lord? How might we honor Him in that way? Do we give generously and sacrificially? Or is that just the 1%, or is it just the 2%? Or is it that very, you know, formulaic 10%? Or do we do it sacrificially? Do we think of Him first when we get our paycheck or when we get that pay raise? Do we set aside for Him first? Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Again, a very familiar passage to all of us. "And He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And He said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all put out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" Again, it's one of those passages that take you down a notch as you think about, what is my attitude, you know, regarding these things? Is God first? We say God is first in our lives. I think it comes easy to us, many of us. But is that the truth? I think it's good to examine ourselves time and again to make sure that the world hasn't crowded in. And I said, do we freely give Him our resources? And I said, do we freely give Him our time? And I said, do we freely give Him our service, ourselves? And I said, our, but really, it's all His. Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That something that is worth thinking about, worth considering, worth making perhaps a part of our lives. He indeed is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot, to gain that which he cannot lose. In Christ, we have everything. He's given his very best to us. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what is our response? Chapter 27 is such a fitting end to the book of Leviticus. Right after chapter 26, we mainly read about things that are obligatory. And in the final chapter, mainly things that are voluntary. And what an exceptional picture this is. And I can't help but think of God's plan for mankind. How the law showed us that we were flawed. How the law showed us that the sinful state that we are in. How the law showed us that we would never measure up, try as we may. How the law showed us how far behind we are on the things of God and the standards that we had to kind of look up to. So I'm very thankful that the Lord Jesus came. And he came voluntarily, he came freely, he came to give himself for us. He came to redeem us. And the price he paid was death on the cross of Calvary. We had no hope in the law, there was just death. But in Jesus, we have eternal life. So I ask you again, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my brethren, what should our response be? How are we going to live this life that he's given us? And I hope it's a voluntary and sincere giving of our best to the Lord, to God. We know this verse well, I think, by now. Romans 12 and verse 1. We were asked to memorize it. We were asked to kind of dwell in it, think about it, make it a verse that is visible. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you, Paul says. I urge you. This is a plea. Paul is urging. Paul is imploring that we consider these things carefully and do them, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, to willingly do it, to voluntarily do it as a response to a holy God, as a response to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. God calls us to be holy, for he is holy. Are there areas in our lives that need yielding to the Lord? I think we have to be very honest with ourselves. Are we struggling with unconfessed sins? Small or big, it does not matter. Do we have unfinished business with the King? You know he's waiting. He's patient, but he is waiting for us. Perhaps it's time to keep that appointment with him to work things out. Perhaps it's time to examine ourselves and make sure that we are okay. My brothers and sisters in Christ, take every opportunity that you have to kind of get yourself right with the Lord in case you've fallen away. In case there are parts of our lives that need re-examination. In case there are words that were wrongly said. In case you owe God something because you promised to do something for him and you've forgotten or you didn't do it. Take time to be with the Lord, to just kind of see where you are with him. You know, our God is gracious. Our God is loving. And he waits for us. So this is a plea This is an urging. This is imploring that we go back and make sure that we're okay with him in our walk with the Lord. The commentary that we are using to help prepare for Leviticus concludes chapter 27 in this way. Thus, this chapter, in effect, recapitulates and reminds us of the great themes that have engaged our attention in the rest of the book. Leviticus 27 points out that holiness is more than a matter of divine call and correct ritual. Its attainment requires total consecration of a man's life to God's service. It involves giving yourself, your family, and all your possessions to God. Let me just read that last line again. It involves giving yourself, your family, and all your possessions to God. God says, to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I think this is a very fitting end to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 27 reminds us of the things that are important aside of the laws, beside the laws, things that are important that to pay attention and to be careful in how we think about these things and how the kinds of words we say and use. Let's finish by reading the last verse in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 46. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. Let's pray. Lord, this book of Leviticus challenges us. We look at it as a book of laws, a book of rules and regulations. But it's more than that. It contains your mind. It contains your plan. It contains a challenge for us to examine ourselves, for us to think about our relationship with you. Lord, the sons of Israel had many, many things that they had to do to ensure that they are clean, to ensure that they are sanctified, to ensure that they are right before you. Lord, you've made a way for the children of Israel to come before you. You've made a way for you to dwell in the midst of your people. We think of ourselves, saints in the New Testament, saints not because of our own works, saints because of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how he's redeemed us from eternal death, from damnation. Lord, we have been reminded and challenged this morning because you are a holy God and you've asked us to be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And Lord, if there are things in our lives that need examination, that needs confession, Lord, if we need to return back to you, if we need to come back, Lord, grant us the heart and the humility to do so. Help us to be honest with ourselves, that our lives would be purposeful in you, Lord, that we would truly be living for you and not for ourselves and not for the world. So, Lord, we thank you for the book of Leviticus once again. As we parse through the many, many rules and laws and ordinances, we are also reminded that there is a voluntary giving of things here in the last chapter. And we are so thankful for that. And we're so thankful for the Lord. Indeed, we want to thank you, and we do bow the knee and give thanks for all that you do for us, dear Lord. And we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.